to welcome all of you to our first lecture of the season. And we're delighted to be able to share in this event at the home of Ken and Marie Miller. We'll give you a rain check when they come back. In any event, tonight's lecture is a memorial lecture. There's a very, very dear, very, very close friend of Jeff by the name of Gertrude Mark. She and her late husband, Eugene, they lived out in, she still lives out in Westbury, Long Island. And even though they're so far away, but they, over the years, have been very involved with us. They're close personal friends. Jeff we're in possession of a total of one Sefer Torah. And they were the ones who donated the Sefer Torah. And as a matter of fact, when they donated the Sefer Torah, we had a magnificent parade with 200 people down Boston Post Road.
Wow.
With a police escort and live music, and the place was hopping, and at dinner it was like, it was like spectacular. In any event, they established an annual lecture in memory of their both of their parents. So this is the Mark and Cushing Cowell Memorial Lecture. We hope and pray that our being here will elevate the departed neshamos. So we're delighted to be back here at Marie and Ken's home. We've been here very often. We have many events, and Marie and Ken, they always take the initiative in saying, "Can we have another event? When can we have a class? When can we have a lecture?" We've been doing that. We've been doing this for a long time. So it's a schus for both of you and for your kids that they open your home to Torah, and we hope this will provide a source of real bracha for the coming year for your entire family.
Amen.
I would like to introduce tonight's speaker, as I usually do. I'm Rabbi Zeitschik. I'm from the Marinette, New York. Welcome. The topic that I've chosen tonight is a topic of calling it a gourmet recipe pertaining a sweet year in a bitter world. I think it's quite clear that we are living presently in a world that in many respects is a very bitter world. You know, we have all kinds of tragedies, different parts of the world. Weird things are going on, you know, these crazy storms. You know, I remember when Texas was being battered by Harvey, at the same time, there were raging forest fires out of control in several states out in the West. Mm-hmm. Like, the stuff that's going on is, epic proportions. We say in our davening, something that is very different from what we hear from our meteorologists and from the media, which attributes what's going on to Mother Nature. You know, we hear a lot about Mother Nature. She's doing who knows what. And I've got another couple of months from now, we're going to hear about if there's be a big blizzard. We're going to hear about Old Man Winter. So sometimes, it's possible to try to think of a shidduch, of a nice couple. So I thought of trying to make a shidduch between Mother Nature and Old Man Winter. Except for one technical problem, and that is they don't exist. But if you listen to to the reporting, you really could get the impression that they exist. I'll tell you, I was a little surprised this week. My wife and I, we spent Rosh Hashanah in a magnificent place upstate, organization called Retreat, and I met a woman there, and she said to me, how do you know that there's really no such thing as Mother Nature? So, you know, the idea this is drilled into our head, you know, so repeatedly that, you know, it really kind of can create an impression. Of course, we know that on Rosh Hashanah, we're going to be doing this again on Yom Kippur, we describe in detail the fact that the events of this world, for the individual, for nations, for the world at large, are all under the control of Hashem. We have the prayer, the Nasana Tokif that we say that describes the scene in the court upstairs. You know, we have a clear description. Who by fire, who by water. You know, if Hashem wants there to be a flood and a forest fire at the same time, there's no problem. It also says, Mi Varash, who by earthquake. CBS, I heard a report on CBS, they were talking about a guy who fled Florida, and he made it just in time to Mexico for the earthquake. You understand? As a matter of fact, there was one particular fellow who was stuck in a forest fire, and a camper, he was out in the woods, you know, doing his thing, and a fire broke out, and the winds were blowing in the wrong direction. And this guy was running for his life, and when they have these forest fires, you know, they have these huge planes that drop these payloads of water. So this guy was running for his life, and a plane came overhead and dropped this huge payload of water and landed right on top of this guy, and right in the middle of the forest fire, he drowned.
Oh, my goodness.
When it says, me, you understand, this is not a game. When it says in the prayer, who by fire and who by water, what the circumstances are irrelevant. Hashem, you know, it's his, you know, this is his show, this is his ball game. So this is, of course, has a lot to do with why we pour out our heart to Hashem in our prayers, and we make an appeal to Hashem, we ask Hashem, we plead with Hashem to be blessed with a year of, you know, of good fortune and blessing. Now, so, you know, on the one hand, there's a lot of, you know, this is a world that's bitter in terms of a lot of the natural, quote-unquote natural events, even though nothing's natural. I used to be an archery instructor years ago, and I can tell you that when it comes to hitting the bullseye, who aims at the target? Obviously, the archer aims at the target. Does an arrow have the... Can an arrow aim at the target? An arrow can't aim at the target, right? But, you know, last week, I heard on the news, they were talking about the hurricane aiming for Puerto Rico. Hurricanes don't aim. You understand what's going on over here? There's a, you know, we live in a world where the G word is politically incorrect. Talking about God in today's world is not very popular. When I grew up and I attended public school, PS 132, I remember every morning we would say the Pledge of Allegiance, and we would recite very proudly, "One Nation Under God." That is out. That doesn't work today anymore. So, you know, that's the story. So this spot, by the way, I would like to suggest that the absence of God in our culture, in our world, is probably, I think that probably has a lot to do with why things might be bitter in many other areas. Very, very sadly. In any event, there's also other areas that have been in today. We know that there's a tremendous amount of military conflict throughout the world. There are more significant international conflicts today than I think all of us, I think anybody in this room is probably not aware of all of the military confrontation that is going on in today's world. We know there's very serious confrontation. Of course, the most serious one of all involves a very real possibility of nuclear war. You know, you got the head of North Korea with his finger on the button, and you have, you know, Donald Trump, President Trump, with his finger on the button, and his, you know, his finger has an itch, you understand. So, you know, It's a it's a world that's fraught with danger. There's another area that I think is something that is certainly falls into the category of something that's an ingredient of bitterness, and that is the type of crimes that are committed today. You know, today you have unthinkable crimes that nobody years ago could even imagine. Now, part of the reason why some of the criminals are able to carry out the crimes that they're carrying out, because it's not really possible to defend against the crime, because nobody could even imagine that anybody would do such a thing. You know, when you turn on the radio today and listen to the news, you don't know what you're going to hear next. The crazy world. In general, I think there's a very serious change that we have in terms of the level of morality in our world. No question about it. We know that, there are basic definitions that have been changed. Simple example, a definition of marriage. The whole divorce game years ago, no such, having a same-sex marriage was something that was, nobody would take that seriously. When I was in, I still remember, going back to PS 132, it was a large brick building in Upper Manhattan, and I remember on one side of this building, an old public school building, there was a carved, etched into the stone in large letters on one side of the building was the word boys. Remember that? And on the other side of the building, they had etched in the stone the word girls. Believe it or not, they had separate entrances for boys and girls. At that particular time, nobody could imagine that one day we would have, bathrooms available for everybody. Nobody could imagine such a thing. Like years ago, would a man think of walking to a lady's bathroom or vice versa? Like, crazy, forget about it. I had a conversation with a woman lately, just recently, and she was telling me she got very annoyed when she saw that the lines to get into women's bathrooms were longer than the lines to get into men's bathrooms, and it was very upsetting to her. So now she goes into a bathroom that's available to everybody, so she feels so comfortable there, and she's so happy. It's a crazy world today. This is crazy. You have to realize this is the way it's nuts. So I want you to know we have. I would like to suggest, first of all, before we talk about how to have a sweet year in a bitter world, I think it's very important for us to take a moment to be very grateful. Now, there's a blessing that is said after when somebody gets called up to the Torah. After the Torah reading, the word the blessing is Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, O King of Allah, our God, King of the universe, Asher Nosan Lanu Toras Emes, who gave us a true Torah. Now, doesn't that sound a little insulting? We're talking about God. God gave us a Torah. Would anybody think that maybe God would have given us a false Torah? We have a special blessing. We say, oh, God gave us a Torah that's true. Give me a break. Of course he gave it. Of course, if God gave us the Torah, of course it's true. It goes without saying. So what does that mean? Why are we thanking God for a Torah's emes? So I saw a very, very beautiful explanation that was given by a man named Rav Yaakov Neiman. He was a Rav in the city of Petah Tikva in Israel during the days very soon after the establishment of modern Israel. So he said the following. You know what it means when we say Hashem gave us a Torah Semes? It doesn't mean we're thanking God for giving us a Torah that's true. What it does mean is we're expressing our gratitude to God for giving us, in a world of darkness, a Torah, giving us the ability to be able to connect with truth. A little over a month ago, we experienced the eclipse. And we all know that the eclipse, even where there was a total eclipse, it only lasted a couple of hours. Right? People were very curious But, oh, you know, one woman who drove down to Tennessee. She wanted to see the eclipse, so fine. What was that?
Not my family, my daughter and her husband. But they didn't drive it, they flew with lamps or drove on
the fine. So the eye was a total eclipse, by the way. Anybody have anybody who has any thoughts about how could you have a total eclipse in light of the fact that which is larger, the sun or the moon? Everybody knows the moon is a tiny speck compared to the sun. Not true. So if granted you had to line up, you had the sun, and then you had the moon, and then you had the earth. But since the moon is a tiny speck compared to the sun, how could this tiny speck block out the entire light of the sun? Yes? Oh, yeah, we have you're a science teacher.
Sun is 400 times further from the earth than the moon, and it's 400 times larger than the moon, so that proportion, because of that proportion,
yes,
they scale into looking the same exact size.
Okay, very good. The sun happens to be 93 million miles away from the earth. And I passed my fifth grade scientist, so I remember that the moon is 248,000 miles away from the earth. So the point is what? The point is that since the moon, see, if the moon was next to the sun, you couldn't have any kind of eclipse at all. Mm-hmm. But because the moon is so close to us and the sun is so distant, that is why something so small can block out the light of the sun. I would like to suggest that we live in a world of darkness because in every direction that we turn, we're surrounded by, a great deal of moral depravity. And it affects our vision. It's very hard to, during this particular period of time, there's a special prayer that we started saying in the beginning of Elul, and it goes up until a couple of days before, right before Simchas Torah. We read a psalm, LeDavid, and we say, a psalm of David, Hashem Ori. We say that God is my light. So, God is my light. In today's world, it's hard to see the light of Hashem. Can't even talk about God. There's so many things that block our vision. So, I would like to just, say we're all so grateful that in this world that we live in today, we have the privilege to be connected to the Torah of Hashem. And we have the privilege as a result. We can see the light of Hashem because we have the Torah. That's why we thank Hashem for Torah as Emes. Now, I would, having spoken about some of the difficulties, some of the bitterness that we experience in this world, I'd like to mention that our sages tell us we are living in a very special period in history, and that period is what we call, I'll tell you the two words, the two Aramaic words, and I'll translate them in a moment. We're in the Ikvasot of Meshicha, which means the period in which we're able to hear the footsteps of the Mashiach, which is, who is approaching, and that's of course going to usher in the final redemption of the Jewish people. And this is considered a period which is it's a very challenging period. The Talmud speaks about what's called the Chevli Moshiach. Chevli Moshiach is generally translated as the birth pangs of Moshiach. We know before a woman gives birth, a woman is looking forward to a great simcha, but before she gets to the simcha, she experiences labor pains. Right? So the labor pains, as she gets closer to the simcha, become more and more intense. As we're getting closer to the simcha of the final redemption of the Jewish people, the quote-unquote the labor pains that we're in the world today are becoming more significant. So your translation, Marilyn, is correct, but I'm going to add to your translation by telling you a second translation that comes from none other than the Chofetz Chaim. The Chofetz Chaim said that the word Chevle Moshiach, the word Chevle comes from the Hebrew word, I know you're going to know the Hebrew word, Chevel. What's a Chevel?
Rope.
A rope. Correct, a rope.
A rope.
So So a rope, that's correct. So the Chofetz Chaim says that in the period of when, you know, we're getting closer to the final redemption, Hashem will extend a rope in the world, and our job will be to hold on to this rope. And I'll tell you what the significance of the rope is. The Chofetz Chaim says that Hashem is going to bring about like events that are going to really make our head spin and challenge our belief in Hashem. And how? So when he makes these events happen, we've mentioned some of them this evening. So our job will be to hang on to the rope and not lose our relationship with Hashem, despite the crazy things that are going to be happening all around us. So this is what is meant according to the Chofetz Chaim by the Chevli Moshiach. God's yanking the rope as we get closer to the coming of Moshiach. And the Chofetz Chaim writes, very important thought. He says there are going to be some people who are going to let go of the rope. They're going to lose their grip. They're going to have questions that they don't understand the answer to. And they're going to say, they're just going to lose their belief in Hashem. And Chofetz Chaim says that those individuals who are going to be able to maintain their grasp on this rope, and they're going to make it all the way to the time of the final redemption, those individuals are going to be walking around wearing a purple heart. They're going to be the heroes to be able to survive all the uncertainty and keep one's, you know, one's emunah, one's a belief in Hashem, strong despite what's going on. That's a major, major accomplishment. Now, there's an interesting question. I just spoke to you about the Chevli Moshiach. If you look in the Talmud is, you know, concerned about this period of time, and one of the sages of the Talmud asks the question, Ma yasa ha'adam v'notzel mechevli Moshiach? If a person, you know, takes what we're talking about this evening seriously, and a person realizes, and, you know, we see things going on, and, you know, some of the problems are like getting very close, if you will. One of the rabbis of the Talmud says, what should a person do in order to be saved from the Chevli Moshiach? What should a person do? Should we just watch CNN and see what's going to happen next? Maybe there's something proactive that we can do. That's a question that one of the great sages asked in the Talmud.
Watch and Fox.
What's that?
Watch Fox instead.
Oh, yes. So the Talmud answers the following. Yasub b'Torah, a Jew is advised to study Torah. Yasub b'Torah uv'gmilas chasadim, and in acts of kindness. Should be a combination. Okay? So, right? Study Torah, we're advised to study Torah and to do acts of chesed, acts of kindness. That's the combination that can, you know, protect an individual. I want to tell you something I saw just last week that the Chofetz Chaim wrote. Chofetz Chaim wrote, we all know that, you know, this has always been true, that Torah study provides protection for the Jewish people. Chofetz Chaim says that during this period of the Chevli Moshiach, Torah provides protection for an individual only when combined with acts of kindness. The protection provided by Torah will not work, says the Chofetz Chaim, during the Chevli Moshiach, and that's why the Talmud mentions both. You have to learn Torah, you have to grow spiritually, get, you know, we want to get to know Hashem, and at the same time, we have to be concerned with helping, you know, with helping one another. Very, very important. Then Torah is able to protect us. When we talk about acts of kindness, and, you know, we have, this is, of course, connected to the very important mitzvah of Avas Yisrael. We're supposed to, you know, have a love for each and every Jew. Love every Jew. So the idea is like this. Rav Yisrael Salanter says, we have to know a little bit about how to love every Jew. You're supposed to, you know, it sounds pretty challenging. You know, there's about 15 million Jews in the world, right? I'm having enough trouble loving, you know, loving people on my block, you know what I mean? Like, I'm supposed to love every Jew. Yeah. I'm actually sure. So Rav Yisrael Salanter, who founded a movement that is all about ethical development and refinement, this was during the 1700s, Rav Yisrael Salanter said the following, that love of the entire Jewish people begins with the individual. He says there's some people who take the position, I love all Jews, except for one person, the guy sitting next to me, this guy's a real creep. But everybody else I love. The Rav Yisrael Salanter says, no cigar, that doesn't work. We have to really care about every Jew, we have to love every Jew, and we got to go out of our way for one another. Very, very important. When I came in tonight, Marie told me that she had available at a refreshment, with her refreshments, a box of chocolate-covered mango sticks. Okay? Now, I happen to like chocolate, and I like mango, so that works for me. So she showed me the box, and she even told me that this was manufactured by a well-known company that called Kleins.
Oh, yeah.
But so she showed me the box. I had some of the mango. But what Marie did not know is that I was planning to speak about Kleins, this Kleins ice cream company tonight. Let me tell you something. There was, the Kleins ice cream company is a large company, great ice cream. And, they were the only major kosher ice cream company that was out there going back, a couple of decades. So there was another company that opened up as a competitor called Mahadrin. Mm-hmm. Okay, you may have heard of that. They also make very good ice cream. So you understand, if you're the only one in a market a particular item, and somebody opens up, I guess it's not going to make you too happy. Fine. Okay. So then you had two ice cream companies. You had Kleins. You had Mahadrin. Back in 2003, in the month of August, there was, if you remember, a lot of power went out on the eastern coast of the United States, mm-hmm. affecting 50 million people.
Right, I remember.
And the power went out in the Klein ice cream factory in the middle of August, in August, and in the Hybrid ice cream factory. So that's not a great position to be in. After 5 hours, the power was restored to the Klein ice cream factory. And so you understand, the Mahadrin factory, they were still out. At the Klein factory, they were in business. You understand, it's a great opportunity because anybody who would want to eat ice cream could go to Klein's and they're going to have a huge boom. But these poor guys, the Mahadrin factory, very sad. So you know what? The three Klein brothers, they got together and they called up the owners of the Mahadrin company and said, put all of your ice cream on a refrigerator truck and bring it to our warehouse and plug it in. And they did that, and they saved the day for the Mahadrin ice cream company.
Wow.
That's Avas Yisroel. That is what we mean, ladies and gentlemen, by Avas Yisroel. And the more that we can, get into that in our personal lives and our connection with one another, the better position we're going to be in to make it through this difficult period of time. Fine. Now, I would also like to mention, with regard to this question of Jewish unity, a question that I was kind of perplexed by every month, because every month when we right before Rosh Chodesh, right before we have a declare a new month, so there's a special prayer called, we say Bevorchin HaChodesh, we bless the new month, right. And in this particular prayer we say the following words. Chaverim Kol Yisrael, all Jews are friends. Mm-hmm. Isn't that meaningful, beautiful? Chaverim. But what was bothering me, I would look around and I would see, it's a nice idea, but it didn't seem like it was happening. We all know that there's a lot of different groups and they're splintered and people are very cliquish. And sometimes people from one group, they don't want to have anything to do with people from another group. So I would wonder, it's beautiful words. Chaverim Kol Yisrael! Yeah. But, I didn't see it happening. So I'll tell you what I came across. I came across a commentary on the prayer book, a classic commentary called the Dovah Shalom. And he writes as follows. We all know that prior to the time that God gave the Torah to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, all the Jewish people were there, and the Torah tells us, Vayichan ha'om neged ha'har. The Jewish people were encamped by the mountain. Fine. And Rashi says, Rashi takes note of the fact, you know, we're talking about the whole Jewish people, so it should have spoken, you know, the Torah should have written in the plural, they encamped by the mountain. But it uses the singular as like one guy was camping. It says, he camped. The singular, why does it say the singular? So Rashi says, why? The Jewish people were so united that they were, in the words of Rashi, Ki'ish Echad. The entire Jewish people, well, they were like one person, B'lev Echad, with one heart. And the commentaries tell us that that unity had to be in place before God was willing to give his Torah to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. If the Jewish people would have been bickering and, you know, they wouldn't have been close together, close to one another, and, you know, God would not have been willing to give the Torah. That's how important unity of the Jewish people is to God. Says the Dovah Shalom, listen to this, that just prior to the final redemption of the Jewish people, guess what? We're going to have round two of Jewish unity. That's when it says in the prayer that we say every month, Chaverim Kol Yisrael, the entire Jewish people, we're all Chaverim, we're all friends. That's not a description of the present. We've got to work towards that goal. But right before the redemption of the Jewish people, just like right before the giving of the Torah of Mount Sinai, that's where we're going to have it. So, all right. So in any event, going through this period of the Chevle Moshiach, based on what the Talmud tells us, it's a good idea to try to, you know, get really close to one another, appreciate one another, help one another. By the way, it's interesting. I looked in the back of the Talmud that quotes the quote that I told you about. It says, what should a person do to be saved from the Chevle Moshiach? So I told you what it says. Learn Torah and do chesed. Fine. So I looked in the back at one of the most important commentaries, the Marshal, who is, he was a heavy hitter, going back several hundred years. So the Marshal says, when the Gemara asked the question, what should a person do to be saved from the Chevle Moshiach? I told you the Gemara's answer. The Marsha says the Gemara could have given a completely different answer based upon a different statement in the Talmud. What does it say in the Talmud? Listen to this. If you look, I'm holding here a copy of the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, with the commentary of the Chofetz Chaim. Fine. So, you know, usually in the Shulchan Aruch, it's a book of law, so it tells us how a Jew is supposed to conduct himself, do this and don't do that. But over here, we find something very interesting. In the Shulchan Aruch, that talks about the third meal that a Jew eats on Shabbos. We know it's supposed to eat three Shabbos meals, one Friday night, two by day. It says over here, Yehe Zohir Me'ol. One should be exceedingly careful, L'Kayim Sudas Shlishis, to eat the third Shabbos meal. Very strange wording. All right, let us just say eat three Shabbos meals. The Shulchan Aruch doesn't usually introduce a law by saying be exceedingly careful. But over here it says one should be exceedingly careful to eat the three Shabbos meals. Why? So the Chofetz Chaim says, he quotes the Talmud in a different section of the Talmud, where the Talmud says that if a Jew eats three Shabbos meals to honor the Shabbos every single week, that provides protection from the Chevle Moshiach. That's what it says. So based upon the fact that this is such an important consideration in terms of making it through the Chevle Moshiach, that's why the Shulchan Aruch says, he underlines it in red, be exceedingly careful. So, all right, fine. But I'd like to also mention the following. that, you know, we're having this conversation, we're having this little class over here tonight at a very important time because we're right smack in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And, you know, this period of time is known as the 10 days of Tshuva. So, you know, certainly we want to try to be able to upgrade ourselves as individual Jews to, you know, this is what we're trying to be doing, but this is what we're trying to do during this period of time. So I would like to point out that the mitzvah of Tshuva can sometimes be a little bit, shall I say, frightening, because I think in general people kind of feel, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I'm a pretty old dog already. And I've been doing the stuff I'm doing wrong for so long. And the idea, oh, Tshuva, it's a beautiful idea. Prove yourself. Come closer to Hashem. Beautiful idea. We would all vote for that if there was a political party that ran on that platform. Mm-hmm. But for me, you know, I've been doing my thing for so many years, I really can't change. So I'm going to do everybody in this room tonight a very great favor. I'm going to alleviate the anxiety that people have about making real changes, doing Tshuva. And what I'm going to share with you is a pasuk that we read recently in the Torah. Torah tells us, "Umol Hashem Elokecha es levavcha." God will circumcise your heart. What does that mean? God will circumcise your heart. Right? No, it doesn't say anything about locks and bagels, you know what I'm saying? Because God will circumcise your heart. What does that refer to? So, listen to this. The Ramban, going back, about 830 years, Ramban Nachmanides tells us the following. What does that mean, God will circumcise your heart? This is based on a statement that we have in the Talmud, in the Tractate of Shabbos. Habol etayim Messiah no so. If a person comes to be purified, if a person wants to improve, person wants to come to Hashem, and it's a rocky road, it's very, very difficult, and this looks like Mission Impossible, says the Talmud, Hashem will assist a person in the process of doing tshuva. That's important information. I'll tell you why. Because, you know, when we do tshuva, we're coming up, we're going up against, you know, there's a certain force of resistance within every one of us that tries to block the path of tshuva. Anybody want to suggest a name? Two words? What tries to block our
peace?
Correct. I knew somebody would know the answer. Very good. Very good answer tonight. You got the right answer. All right? In any of us, the Yetzer Hara, we have a good inclination. It's very beautiful. That tries to encourage us to do the right thing. But we also have a very sinister side of us that's pulling in the exact opposite direction, called the Yetzer Hara. Fine. Now, let me ask you this, ladies and gentlemen. When we're talking about doing tshuva, you understand we have to confront our own Yetzer Hara. We have to confront our own habits. And, you know, there's resistance. There's real resistance to making change. Now, I'd like to ask you for your opinion. Who is stronger? Tell me the truth. Who do you think is stronger? Are we stronger, or is our Yetzer Hara stronger? Who's stronger? Right? If you think that you're stronger than your Yetzer Hara, please raise your hand. Okay? Macho people, that's very good. Okay? Now, if you think your Yetzer Hara, don't be embarrassed, if you think your Yetzer Hara is stronger than you, then raise your hand. You think the Yetzer Hara is stronger? Okay, I'm putting up my hand too. And I will tell you that the Talmud tells us as follows. The Talmud says something very interesting. Lule Yakodish Baruch Hu Ozro Lo Yochalo. If a person tries to take on the Yetzer Hara in a wrestling match, if Hashem would not help an individual, it would be impossible to prevail against the Yetzer Hara. Because the truth is, the Yetzer Hara is more powerful than we are. Now we can appreciate the importance of the verse that I just quoted. Namely, that the Torah says that Hashem will circumcise your heart. And the Ramban says that means that if we roll up our sleeves and we get into the ring and we're going to slug it out with the Yetzer Hara, so what does Hashem do? Hashem sees, this guy jumped into the ring,
and he's going to struggle, and he's going to fight the Yetzer Hara, and the Yetzer Hara, he can wipe the floor with us. So you know what Hashem does? He jumps into the ring, and Hashem is wearing brass knuckles. And he can take care of the Yetzer Hara. He can put the Yetzer Hara in his back pocket. So, you understand what's going on over here? In order to be able to give a person a thing of doing tshuva, I'd like to make a change, I'd like to upgrade, I'd like to get closer to Hashem, I'd like to maybe take on a mitzvah that I haven't been into up until now in my life. So, I'm going to jump into the ring with the Yetzer Hara. I got decades of habits I have to overcome. So that's why it's very, very important and uplifting and inspirational to take note of what we said. The system is the following. Hashem is looking for us to make the first move. If we make the first move, if we jump into the ring, even though it looks like I can't handle this change, Hashem helps us out. Very important to realize that. Oh, that's a whole different story. If we realize this is not just a nice poetic, rabbinic thought, but this is reality. That's how Hashem set up the world. Hashem wants us to come out on top. Why would Hashem put us in the world to fight a powerful Yetzer Hara and we wouldn't have a chance? Why? That would defeat God's purpose in creating us in the first place. God wants us to come out on top. Remember, when we walk into the courtroom on Yom Kippur, who's sitting on the bench? And somebody would be on trial, and they come into the courtroom, and they see the judge on the bench with his black robes, and he looks at the judge, and he says, "That's my father! He's the judge!" Whoa! He feels so relieved. Mm-hmm. The father's the judge. You understand? Mm-hmm. So we need to know that Hashem is Avinu Shabbat Shemayim. He's our father, and he's judging us. Now, he's not running a welfare system. He's still the judge. You know what I'm saying? Like, even though we're his children, and he wants us to come out on top, but, you know, there still has to be a judicial process. But knowing that Hashem is there to help us, that's enormous. That's a very, very great importance. How are we doing, ladies and gentlemen? We're getting some good ammo over here that we can take with us. You see, I'm trying to give you some useful thoughts, practical thoughts that you can utilize in the next few days so that, you know, we don't want to go into Yom Kippur. You know, sometimes for many people, Yom Kippur is kind of a revolving door. You know, revolving door, you come out the same way you came in. We don't want that to happen. You know, we want to be able to really make some substantive changes. Knowing the kind of stuff that we're talking about can make a very, very, very important difference. I'm going to tell you one more thought, very important thought, and this is based upon a line that is inserted in every one of the Shemona Esrei's, the silent meditations that we say, starting with Rosh Hashanah and going through Yom Kippur. We say the following words. We say, Zochreinu L'chaim. Zochreinu L'chaim means remember us for life. Zochreinu L'chaim, V'chosreinu B'sefer HaChaim, and Melech HaMelechim V'chaim, the king who desires life. Hashem wants us to come out on top. Wants us to have a great year. V'chosreinu B'sefer HaChaim. And we appeal to God and we say, inscribe us in the book of life. And then we add the last three words, L'mancha Elokim Chayim, which means, we're talking to God, remember. We're saying, God, please inscribe me in the book of life for your sake. Well, wait a second. Isn't it for my sake? I'm talking to God. Remember, it's the moment of truth. I'm saying, God, please keep me alive for another year, because it's for your sake, God. But it's for my sake. I like going for a walk in the park. I like beautiful flowers. I'm planning my next vacation. I'm thinking of buying another nice Lexus in a couple of years. You understand? I got a lot of things. Life is beautiful. You understand? I want to be alive. I like going to my favorite deli. You know what I mean? Like, well, what do you mean it's for your sake? Who are we trying to kid? Does that sound realistic? We're talking to God. We're saying it's for your sake. How would it make sense out of that? Ladies and gentlemen, you got to help me out tonight. Can't go home until somebody, you got to work this out here. What does it mean? We're asking God to give me another year for your sake.
Okay, so I think it's His will.
That one's going for three tonight. Wow.
I think it's His will
that
we stay alive because Melech HaFetz V'Chayim, that our God, He chooses, He wants us to be alive. And that's why he's rooting for us, because we're his people, we're his children, or we're his nation.
Marilyn, you're correct. He would like us to be alive. He'd like us to give us another year. But the question remains, it's not for God's sake, it's for my sake. So, you know, it's to God, you know, even we even say it in the line that I mentioned, Melech Chofetz B'Chaim, God desires life for us, right? But we still don't understand, why does it say for yours, why we talk to God and say, for keep me alive, God, please, for another year, for your sake? What is that all about?
So we can do the mitzvah.
What?
So we can do the mitzvah.
So can you elaborate?
The Torah, like you started out at the beginning of your lecture, that we can continue to do exactly what you said, to do the good deeds, the mas, whatever, the kibbutz chasadim, and to do the Torah.
Okay.
And to
okay, beautiful. So the point is like this. See, we need to understand, you know, they have a, you know, the new Tappan Zee Bridge over here. So when you get onto the bridge, they have a sign. This is on all the major bridges in the metropolitan area. They have a sign in green and yellow that says, life is worth living. Mm. Right? Sounds familiar? Life is worth living. And then they also have a little sign below that. There's an emergency phone for someone who's not convinced that life is worth living 50 feet ahead. Right? Now, apparently, the sign is not convincing enough because the new Tappan Zee Bridge has a 6-foot-high wall that you could see through that goes all the way across the bridge. It's not as good of a view if there was no wall, but we need the wall today, because when people see the sign, it doesn't necessarily, you know, accomplish its goal. One thing I you know, that occurred to me about this sign that says life is worth living, they didn't bother to write down why it's worth living. It doesn't say that. Now, some people might trust the bridge and tunnel authorities. They probably don't. But I'm not sure if anybody who's like walking towards the middle of the bridge and they see the sign and they say, oh, the bridge and tunnel authority, they know what they're doing. If a person is really perplexed, person doesn't know life is worth living. My life is not worth living. Yeah? So the sign really is incomplete. It should tell us why life is worth living. Mm-hmm. So even though the sign doesn't say it, we need to know what makes life worth living. We need to know, we need to know why God put us in this world in the first place. Mm-hmm. The goal, the objective that God had when he put us in this world is that we should be involved in serving him as a way of attaining our own self-refinement and perfection, so that when, you know, when basically while we're in this world, we're trying to fill our suitcases for the trip that we're all going to be taking when we leave this world. And if we have the right stuff in the suitcase, when we go through customs, right? When you go through customs, they're very fussy about what you can take in and what you can't take in. So some of the stuff that people put into the suitcases, though, even the common expression, you can't take it with you, there's one exception to that. There is one thing we can take with us, the mitzvos. So the point is like this. If a person has an understanding, you know, I want to have another year of life so I can go to my favorite 5-star restaurant and buy a new car, they're missing the point about what in the world we're doing in this world in the first place. So what we are trying to accomplish when we say to Hashem, we're talking to him, Hashem, please, please, I need more time. I don't have enough merchandise in my suitcase. I need more mitzvahs. Please, I need the time. My suitcase is kind of empty. Please, Hashem, for your sake, because I finally figured out that I'm here to serve you. It's not, God doesn't need a fan club. It's for our benefit. But we're here to serve Hashem. And that is an enormous merit that can position a person for a very wonderful year, for a very sweet year, because you know what that means. If we say to God, please Hashem, keep me here for another year so I can serve you, you know what we're saying to God? I'm working for the company. And I'd like to have a company credit card. When you work for the company, different story. If you're a private individual, then yeah, you're on your own. But if you're working for the company, get a company credit card. That's why we say, please Hashem, Lamad Chalukim Chaim. So if we are able to, you know, we covered some important areas tonight. If we realize the importance of trying to grow in our Avos Hashem, if we realize the formula that's mentioned in the Talmud, the importance of trying to, be involved in Torah study, not just, not just occasionally, but we need to, get into this on a regular basis. By the way, I'll give you a hot tip. It is if anybody's interested, there are two organizations, if anybody would like to study Torah over the phone with someone anywhere between here and California who's a good shidduch for you, the two organizations, I could put you in touch with them, and you can do that for half an hour a week. Keep it a secret, nobody has to know. Half an hour a week, we do this kind of stuff. Makes a huge difference. We work on the Jewish unity, we work on getting together, we work on, we shouldn't forget the other approach in the Talmud, the three Shabbos meals, not a bad idea. Of course, three Shabbos meals has a lot to do with observing Shabbos. So if we get into Shabbos and we upgrade it, we feel good about life, we feel good about ourselves, we see, how do you like that? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I'm not such an old dog. And Hashem is there to help me, and we can do big things together. And I give you all a bracha that together we should survive the challenge of the Chedli Moshiach, and together we should make it to the final redemption, which is the ultimate simcha that Jews have been davening for the last 2,000 years.
Amen.
Any questions? Yes? Did you have a hand up?
Oh, no, I just wanted to say you were on fire tonight. Amazing. And just to say, on behalf of all of us, we'd like to wish you, Bluma, your whole family, Ashana Tova, Mark Hasina Tova, and thank you.
Okay, yeah.
Second night. Second
night. Thanks for opening up for this event.
My pleasure.
Okay. I want to bring to your attention, we got these golden flyers in the refreshment area, which everybody's invited to partake in. Great refreshments. And right over here as well, we've already scheduled our very next lecture. We have a great speaker, Rabbi Mordechai Becha. This is going to be, I believe, his 13th year in a row that we're having him. Mm-hmm. And the info is on the flyer. And everybody's welcome to stay in touch. A good, healthy, wonderful year.
Thank you.
Right.
I know what it makes you expect.